We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
So this is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And we find ourselves here right smack dab in the middle of Lent, so no 60 seconds of dumb jokes or anything like that. But again, I'm sorry, it brings back the trauma of my childhood of having birthdays in Lent, and, you know, other kids are getting bikes and I'm getting sackcloth and ashes, and I'd say to my mom, "Mom, how about a chocolate cake?" And she'd say, "Oh, well, sweetheart, do you think that on the night our Lord was betrayed, they were eating cake?"
Unleavened bread and bitter herbs it is, Mom.
Yeah.
Again this year.
But, you know, we could have candles. That was the nice thing. We could have the candles, because then we would take the ash from the candles and mark our heads. So there you go.
So you know how to party, John. You and your Irish mother.
She was a good Irish Lutheran.
You dropped that. What did it used to be? Okumski?
Okumski, that's right. It was Okumski. And when we move over to the States, we changed it to Lou. And, you know, there's restrictions on dairy during Lent. I don't think we do that anymore. But at a time, you weren't supposed to use dairy during Lent. So no ice cream either. But I could have snow. She said, get a big scoop of snow. Have that. Put your candles on there and you're all set. So
this explains a lot, John.
It does.
It really does.
I had not understood this, but thanks to your counseling, your therapy, I'm now the childhood trauma is beginning to make sense. So,
your views on Lent. Yeah, it's all coming together.
It all makes sense now.
It's another piece in that complex John Lekumsky jigsaw puzzle.
So what we're doing, and this is exciting, two great stories frame the great seasons of Epiphany and Lent. You did the story of the Transfiguration, which is always the story that ends Epiphany. And like you said, how appropriate on the season of light, we end with Jesus himself becoming bright, shining light. And then, of course, what's the tradition for Lent? What story do we always begin Lent with, Matt?
So we begin with the temptation of Jesus. So we kind of rewind in some respects, right, toward the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism, is temptation in the wilderness.
And what's cool, though, is these stories actually work really well together, because in the story of the Transfiguration, what does God say? What does God say in the story of the Transfiguration?
Yeah, so he proclaims who Jesus is. "This is my son, listen to him." So he points out who Jesus is. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God.
And then immediately leads him to Jerusalem to suffer and die on a cross. Wait a second, maybe you don't want to be. But the same thing happens with the temptation. Right before the temptation, we have the baptism of Jesus. And again, the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son." And immediately leads him out into the wilderness to nearly starve to death and to be tempted by the devil. So I'm simply saying, if you are a child of God, and everyone listening to us, I hope and pray is, in fact, of course you are, you're hearing the word of Jesus Christ, hey, well, just watch out. Okay? There are crosses that come with that. Matt, I want to do something different. We usually go verse by verse, but if you wouldn't mind reading the entire story, verse 1, all the way down to the end with verse 10.
Okay. All right. Here we go.
Verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse
11. 11. All right.
Okay.
"Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
So I was wrestling with what this might mean to me personally. And the fact of the matter is, I cannot imagine the devil tempting me like he tempted Jesus. It just wouldn't work. I mean, if the devil came to me and said, hey, John, you're hungry, and I am hungry, I'm often hungry, and he would say, hey, why don't you turn some stones into bread? I'd just say, well, I can't do that. All right, I mean, yeah. Thanks, but no, that I'm not doing that. If he were to take me up to a pinnacle and then say, why don't you jump off the pinnacle? I'd say, hey, I'm scared of heights. I'm not even going to look off the pinnacle, little less jump off the pinnacle. And then the same thing, the last temptation, maybe I'm overestimating my ability, but I think no, you don't bow down and worship the devil. Even I know that much. And any promises he makes about all the kingdoms of the world, but I know all of his promises are suspect. So frankly, I don't see how any of these temptations would apply to me and the devil. Now, I'm not denying that they would apply to Jesus, because Jesus, I'm sure, could have turned stones into bread. Mm-hmm. Now, apparently, he wouldn't do that, and he didn't do that. I imagine he could have jumped off the pinnacle, and he wouldn't have needed angels to keep him from stubbing his toe, because he could have just floated down on his own. But apparently, again, he wouldn't do that, and didn't do that. I think the last temptation could have been a struggle for Jesus, because where is Jesus going to end up after the Mount of Transfiguration, the story we did last week? Where does Jesus end up?
Eventually, he's going to end up on the cross.
Yeah. So if you consider, here's the path that lies before me. I'm going to be beaten and mocked and spat upon and nailed to a cross, and my own father will abandon me. Well, maybe it would be something to consider bowing down if that's the thing I could do to get all of the kingdoms of the world. Of course, again, Jesus didn't, and he wouldn't do that either. However, here's what occurred to me. Even though these particular temptations wouldn't happen to you and me, the essence, the theme of these temptations does happen to us, because I would suggest to you the theme is, let's take the easy way out. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense, Matt?
Yeah. You bet.
Go ahead.
Let's take the easy way out. Here's Jesus is after 40 days, he's probably hungry.
I'd be hungry. Yeah.
He's literally starving, right? And the easy way out would just be, make a loaf of bread. What is the easy way out for us? Yeah. I like that, John.
Well, because, coming down from a pinnacle, that's a lot of work. That's stairs, ladders, whatever, that just jumping off. If I could do that, well, that would be super. Get my parachute. So then I realized that, no, that is pretty much how the devil does tempt us, because it's always, he wants to give us the easy way out. So I'm going to give you three classic examples. I think everybody would recognize that these are the temptations of the devil, but from the context that they are the easy way out.
Got it.
All right. Now, Matt, I'm going to step on some toes here. Okay. I don't really want to step on toes, but what I'd rather do is like Peter did at Pentecost. I'd rather cut to people's hearts. So they cry out, what must we do? Right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid though, probably some people are just going to be grumbly because I stepped on their toes, but let's do them. Are you ready?
Okay.
Number one, classic temptation of the devil, the easy way out, has to do with sexuality. Now, Matt, what is the way that God has provided for sexuality?
Yeah, I mean, sexuality is a good thing. You created us male and female. And for, I think we go back to Adam and Eve, even while things were perfect in the world, no sin, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two become one flesh, you know? So within that union of husband and wife, man and woman, yeah, what a blessing that, that God's gift of sex and human sexuality to be enjoyed, to be fruitful, multiply according to God's will. And, that's a beautiful thing in that context, God's design.
And yet it's hard. Come on, you have a wife. I have a wife. It's hard. And yet that is the way of God, right? Your son is doing this. I'm so proud of your son, Noah. You find yourself a good wife, preferably a Lutheran, but a Christian will do, you know. And you get down on one knee and you say, "Will you marry me?" And they say yes. And then you love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, which means you're ready to sacrifice whatever you need to, even your own life, if that's what's necessary. And you're ready to do it no matter what happens, no matter how circumstances might change, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And you're ready to do it not just as long as it's easy to do, but as long as you can possibly do it, which means until death do you part. That is the way God has given for sexuality. And it is tough. It's really tough. So the devil says, "I got a better way. Just live together," right? Isn't that so much simpler? And then if things don't work out, it's easier for you to go your way and she can go her way. And at least we don't have that hypocritical morality of the older generation where, oh yeah, they got married. And then a few years later, they got divorced. In fact, they might have married and divorced a couple of times. Or what's worse, they stayed together even though they didn't love each other at all. Mm. Am I making any sense here, Matt?
Oh yeah, most definitely. And you know, and I think it's for men to be called to even lay down their life for their wife, right? But I think too, women are called to something that's tough too. Yeah. You know, talking about thinking about the Book of Ephesians and submitting to our husbands out of like the church submits to Christ, and that's not easy either, especially it can be even harder depending on what the circumstances of your marriage are, right? But yet, boy, that's not an easy call, but yet that's God's design. This is what he's called us to.
So one example of God's way versus the easy way of the devil. Example number two, and this has to do with how you make money, okay? And by the way, money itself, Matt, that is one of the easy ways that the devil likes to tempt us with the thought that, man, if we just have enough money, then all of our problems will be solved. But let me tell you, I got money, man. I'm an old guy. I saved up. We're okay. But the problems I have now, money can't help at all. I wish they could, but no, the money doesn't help the things that I'm wrestling with now. And indeed, the Bible tells us that, right? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There's Paul talking to Timothy. And of course, the verse after that, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, not that money is bad, right? But but when that becomes, when we think that's the easy way out, that just causes great harm. And so what is the way of God? How are we supposed to get money, though? That was the issue. How does God tell us we should get money?
Yeah, well, honestly, honest work, right?
Yeah.
Instead of scheming to get it or, I think... as in the Proverbs, we don't want to be poor, and then we dwell on is money, right? And we obsess about it. But rich is kind of bad too, because then you think, well, I don't need God anymore. I've got everything I need. So, it seems like kind of a middle class working for, the money that you have and thanking God for it, realizing it's ultimately from him.
Yeah. So the Proverbs, as you said, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The whole business from Thessalonians, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And of course, from Genesis, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. So that's the way of God. Work hard, sweat it out, put in your hours. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to find a job that you find enjoyable, but all jobs will have their toil, their drudgery. I enjoyed being a pastor, Matt. I enjoyed doing this, but I can't say that I enjoyed all the meetings or that I enjoyed getting woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning because somebody was being rushed into the hospital. So yes, but that's the way of God. It is hard work. It is drudgery. What is the way of the devil, Matt? Gambling. That's the way, right?
Sounds easy enough to me, right?
It is. Yeah. It is. Yeah. And yeah. your kids weren't going to go to college anyway. So, you know, it doesn't cost a lot. Well, I guess if you add it up, it turns out a lot more than what you thought, you know, but it's just a dollar at a time. And who knows how wondrous your life will be if you hit the big one, the long shot. Third example. We better move on here. Third example. How to feel good about yourself.
Oh, okay.
So what do you think from the Bible? What do you need to do to feel good about yourself?
All right. Let's see. Well, I mean, what does God have to say about me? I think is one thing that I would look to, right?
Okay,
You know, what does God have to say about who I am? And, you know, if he's created me and if he loves me, well, yeah, that makes me feel pretty good. That's one area, John. Yeah. What did you have in mind, John? Something harder, it sounds like, following the theme.
Honestly, no, Matt, what you just said is hard enough, because now you're going to actually have to spend some time to listen to silly shows like Wrestling with the Basics, your Bible, go to church. Okay. I mean, that's not easy. That takes time. That takes work. Certainly, you're going to want to develop whatever skills God has given you. Go to school, learn more, get new talents. Maybe even after you're older, you might think, well, I got to go back and do some review or pick up some new skills. Certainly, you got to get to know the people around you, find out what they're like, what they need, try to be of help to them. Yeah, so really making yourself feel good, that probably takes a tremendous amount of effort and work. But the devil has an easier way. You know what the easier way of the devil is to feel good, Matt? Drinking. Drinking. Yes, Matt. It's amazing. It's kind of expensive these days. I go out to supper with my kids and they'll order a wine or a cocktail. And gosh, it's almost as expensive as the meal itself. But one drink and you are feeling good, Matt. In fact, you are improved. You're better. You're witty. People love you. So
imagine that. Yeah.
Yeah. It's that simple.
Well, maybe we need to have a pre-show cocktail, John.
I think we should start that.
Witty and people love us.
No, it won't help. That one, drinking won't help us. But now here's the final thing though about the easy way out. Because as I was thinking about these classic examples, right, these classic examples of the devil's temptation, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't drink not that much. I don't gamble. And I've been married to the same woman for 20 years. And I'm thinking, well, God's got to really like me, don't you think? Thank God I'm not like these other people. And you know what? I do. The thing you were talking about before, I do go to church. I do pray, you know, you can't. And then I realized that's probably the greatest temptation of the devil when it comes to the easy way. Yeah. See, because the devil says, you want God to like you? Be religious. That'll be moral. That'll take care of it. And you know what God says? What do you have to be righteous according to God, Matt?
Oh, yeah. I mean, none of us righteous, not one. And to be holy as God is holy, right?
Yeah.
And that's not going to happen. Not on our own.
Faith, he says, and faith requires you to love not just to love your neighbor, that I might be able to do, but to love your enemy, to do good to those that harm you. I don't even know that I want to do that in my flesh, man. To trust in God that even though I'm suffering this terrible illness, even though my loved ones might have a terrible illness, even though I have a job that stinks, or maybe I don't have a job at all, or maybe I see my kids going down these very things we just talked about, and I don't know how to stop them from doing that. And yet to trust that God still loves me, God forgives me, that somehow God's going to make it all work together for my good. I don't know that I can do that, Matt. That's too hard. In fact, it's like asking me to turn stones into bread, which brings us back one final time to the story you read and what the story means to us. Because I don't think it's a story about how we need to be more moral, how we need to overcome the devil, how we need to be good. I think it's a story about how Jesus overcomes the devil. In fact, I would suggest he's the only one that can overcome the devil. Would you agree with me, Matt?
Yeah, say that again, John.
I think that the story of the temptation isn't about what we need to do.
Yeah.
It's about what Jesus has already done for us.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. You know, what we would Yeah, because we would fail miserably in this circumstance, but we'd also fail miserably daily, right?
Yes.
What Jesus has done for us. And I think, you know, as Christians, and as maybe particularly as Lutheran Christians, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, we think of the cross. Rightly so.
Yes.
He did that
yes.
for us. Kind of this passive obedience, we call it. He allowed himself to be crucified, nailed to a cross. But Jesus is doing this for us too. We might call it his active obedience, where he is fulfilling the law perfectly, remaining sinless. And again, he does it for us. He's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for us. And so, yeah, 100%, John, you know, Jesus is doing this in our place, something that we could never do.
So I think there are three things we can learn from this story in Matthew 4. Number one, the only answer to the devil is the holy word of God. In each temptation, what does Jesus say?
It is yeah, written. He quotes God's word. It yeah. is written, not yeah. not just this has been said, but it is written, talking about the Old Testament scriptures.
And in fact, I wish our listeners could see that phrase in the Greek, because it's in the perfect form, which is this beautiful thing in the Greek where you say something, it's happened, it's a true noun, it will always be true. Okay, so it's not like something you read from the internet, you don't know whether it's fake news yeah. or true. What in the scripture? It's written. That's how it is. And what a beautiful thing he says. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is how we live. It is a warning, however, that the devil also can use scripture.
Yes.
Because we have the devil quoting the Bible here.
Yep.
But again, the Bible's always got to be, the devil rather, is always going to change it just a little bit. Not a big thing, because you'll catch that. But do you know what he does here, what he leaves out in this verse where he reads, let me read it to you. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I didn't know this for years, but do you know what's left out of that?
Yeah, I mean, well, it's what is it, Psalm 90 or 91, John?
It's Psalm 91, yep.
I'm trying to sing Eagle's Wings in my head because it quotes
yeah,
this directly.
There you go. Yeah.
Yeah, but what is it, John?
They will guard you in your ways.
In your
yeah. ways. See,
yeah.
He leaves that phrase out, and that makes all the difference in the world. Because, yeah, if you're doing things the way we talked about in this show, the way of God, yeah, you can be guaranteed that the angels will be there guarding you. Now, of course, does that mean you won't have problems? No, because the devil will probably work all the harder at you because you're doing it the way of God. But in the end, the angels will guard you and preserve you. Now, if you do it the other way, the way of the devil, all bets are off. All right. In fact, I can pretty well guarantee you that if you involve yourself in gambling and drinking and sexual immorality, and certainly in thinking that you can get by your works, you will not like the results of that. That will not be good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So one more thing, though, the last thing, and I think this is the most important thing. Jesus says to Satan, be gone. And what happens?
The devil left him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's significant. That's important, John.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for pointing that out.
Well, see, you said it before, Matt. This story isn't about, it's not some classic myth of the forces of good and the forces of evil fighting it out. And who knows who's going to win at the end? No, we know from the beginning who's going to win. The question is, are you the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, yes. As you pointed out last week, Matt, yes, he is the Son of God. The devil is just some puny angel. There's no doubt who's going to win this battle, this temptation. It's like me fighting against Muhammad Ali. I can tell you who you should bet on. Okay. Mm-hmm. But that's the point. We don't always win against the devil. In fact, as you said just a moment ago, we sin daily, but that's why it's important to know that Jesus has overcome him for us. But here's the other thing that's so important. Jesus doesn't stop here, does he? Jesus doesn't say, okay, I beat the devil, that's it, I'm done. Nope. He's going to go ahead and he's going to suffer and he's going to die on the cross, because that's even more important for him to do, so that we can know that when we fail, when we sin, nope, there's still a God who loves us. He loves us enough to die for us, even in our sins. And in fact, in that death, he makes ransom for our sins, redemption for our sins, whatever word you want to use. He has forgiven us our sins. So now we can get back and we can start again. and in the love and forgiveness of Jesus, we can go about doing the way that God has given us to do. So other thoughts and comments about that, man?
I mean, I just love this text. I think there's so much to it. But I do love that final point that because he is the Son of God, the devil has to flee. And because he is the Son of God, he's going to do what's hard. He's going to go to the cross. And I love here in Matthew's gospel, again, I think it's unique to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, you fast forward, verse 39 and 40, I believe, where I think that's where it's at, where it talks about, you know, if you are the Son of God, come down off the cross.
Oh, yes.
And that's the temptation that's made, not directly from Satan, but by those at the foot of the cross. And does Jesus come down off the cross? Well, no, he does what's hard, does the job he's come to do, remains on the cross exactly because he is the Son of God. It doesn't take the easy way out. He does the Father's will. He does it all, again, just as he did, resisted this temptation of the devil for us. He's dying on the cross as the Son of God for us. And that's, in the end, it's not our morality, right, that makes all the difference. It's Jesus doing what he did as the Son of God in the wilderness and also on Mount Calvary.
So it's so important for us to remember that. The people that are listening to us, I hope they're all having a blessed day. I hope they have a great year. I'm sure there are people listening to us, though, that are having all kinds of struggles and trials, just like we talked about. And again, as we talked about earlier, that's not a sign that God doesn't love you. That's not a sign that something's wrong. That's a sign that you are a sinful person living in a sinful world, and the devil is our enemy, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So don't ever make any judgments on the basis of struggles and trials you're having. Please do remember that God has promised to send his angels to guard us, and they are. They're watching over us. Please do remember what the scripture says, because what the scripture says is true. And what the scripture says is there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. However, what's the qualifier there? In Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's only because Christ defeated the devil, because Christ suffered on the cross, then we can be absolutely sure that, it's all going to work out good, even for the times when we doubt, and even for the times when maybe the devil does, at least for the moment, get the best of us. There's one last thing I want to point out to you, because I think this is very, very striking, too. Could you read, do you have the Bible still open there,
yep,
Matt?
Yep, sure do.
Before? Can you read the next verse, verse 12? After the devil has left him, right? Jesus showed who's in charge, be gone, and the devil leaves. Look what happens in verse 12.
Yeah. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee.
All right. So, see, it didn't stop. It didn't stop evil. It didn't stop wickedness. In fact, his dear friend, his dear cousin, is now arrested. And we know how that story is going to end with John being beheaded. So I hope all of our listeners realize that. I hope we've given them hope. But I also pray they understand there's going to be crosses, there's going to be struggles, but we've got the Holy Scripture, don't we, Matt? The Holy Scripture. And that's the bread that we will live by despite whatever happens, both in our joys and in our struggles. I always leave you with about 10 seconds, Matt. That's all you got. Anything you want to say real quick?
That about wraps it up, John. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus, the Son of God.
Thank you for joining us. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.